If you have your Bibles, make your way to Genesis chapter 23. And if you're new to High Point Church, for the last 3 years, we have been walking through the book of Genesis. And this being the third year, we're now in chapter 23. And so we'll probably be in Genesis again next summer. And it's just something we do throughout the summer and have been for the last 3 years. So we're not just starting in chapter 23. If you're new, we've been walking through this book for the last three summers. We're in Genesis chapter 23 this morning, so hopefully you've had time to make your way there. If not, look up on the screen as I'm going to read this chapter to you. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Hebron in the land of Cana. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I'm a sojourner, a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I might bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me for your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went to the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, "If you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron and weighed out to Ephron the silver that he named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went into the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of the Mamre, that's Hebron, in the land of Cana. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property, a burying place for the Hittites. And just as it appointed for me, go back. That's a verse that's coming. So Ben Franklin is quoted as saying, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain, finish it, except death and taxes." God's word says, now go to Hebrews, "It is as just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." In our passage this morning, we deal with one of those certainties, and that's the subject of death. Again, in context, Moses is writing to the Israelites as they are going into that land of Cana, the land that God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. So the Israelites reading this very chapter are learning about their God. They're also learning how to follow the truth and the reality of death while they live on the earth. And that truth is this. They're going to die. You and I are going to die. As I get older, that truth becomes more and more real. By the way, we will all at some point, if you're not already, be acquainted with loss. Family, friends, no one will escape this reality. We all have to deal with death. The Israelites who are listening to this from Moses needed to be a testimony about death as they enter the promised land. We who are in Christ, we also need to be a testimony to those who need to respond to death. Chapter 23 will help the Israelites as it can help us. Moses is teaching us how to learn about loss. Moses tells us in God's word, the first point of this message is this. We need to live. Look what Moses says in verse 1. He says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, we don't know much about Sarah in God's word. We don't know, apart from Abraham and Isaac, if she had any other family. By the way, at this moment in time, 37 years have passed since Genesis 21 and 22 that was preached a few weeks ago. So what does it mean that Sarah lived? And how does that teach us about death? How does that teach us to learn about loss? Well, I got to think that Abraham, and this is just speculation, it's not in Scripture, but Abraham and Isaac could share memories. Isaac, or Abraham specifically, could talk about how he had a wife in Sarah who supported him. He could tell Isaac about the first time him and Sarah encountered God back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham could share these things to people because Sarah lived. It doesn't say, let's talk about how Sarah died. It says that Sarah lived. Well, how did she live? Does the scripture tell us how Sarah lived? Well, scripture does tell us how Sarah lived. And she lived by faith. That's a great word throughout all of Scripture. It means that she trusted God. In the great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, a passage that we preached, that I preached last year in this hall of faith, that the New Testament saints knew of Sarah's faith. The author of Hebrews writes about Sarah being in the hall of faith. It says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you know how Sarah lived? She lived by faith. By the way, another New Testament saint Peter would write about Sarah in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me share that with you. Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respect and your pure conduct, do not let the adorning be external. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on the gold jewelry, or the wearing of the clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Catch this. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children." Who are her children? Anybody who walks by faith in Christ. How does Moses teach us to learn about loss? He teaches us through Sarah that we must live. We have to live. Sarah teaches us to live by faith until God calls us home. Yes, she died. But we learn there is loss by Abraham because Sarah lived. Which brings me to the second point. What can we learn about death? Well, number one, to live. And number two, to grieve. Look at verse 2 with me again. "And Sarah died in Hebron, in the land of Cana. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Not only did Sarah die, but we see that Abraham wept and mourned. By the way, grieving is throughout the Bible. Abraham was a follower of God, and he grieved. To think that someone who has faith shouldn't grieve is completely unbiblical. Grief is a natural part of life and death. We don't just get over it. By the way, in Scripture, we see it again throughout. Joseph wept over the death of Jacob. By the way, Joseph was Abraham's great-great-grandson. It says in Genesis 50, when Joseph fell on his father, that's Jacob, that would be Isaac, Abraham's son's son, face, and wept over him and kissed him. The Israelites, by the way, would know about weeping for 30 days at the death of Moses. It says in Deuteronomy that Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. What do we learn about loss? We learn to grieve. Grief is natural and grief is normal. There was a lady in our church years ago who lost her mom. Actually, she lost her dad and then years later lost her mom. It was like a 1-2 punch. She came into my office and she was struggling because she couldn't stop crying, grieving, thinking about her mom and her dad. She was walking with the Lord, but she couldn't stop thinking and grieving over her mom and her dad. So she went to a doctor, and the doctor said, "Here, take a pill. so it can help you with your grief. Now, listen to me. 2 seconds here. I'm not a doctor. I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn Express. So I'm not giving her doctor advice, but here's what I did say to her. What is wrong with grieving? You just lost your dad and your mom. It is okay to grieve because they lived. And by the way, her parents were strong in the faith. It's okay to grieve. Abraham grieved his wife. And by the way, grief takes time. We don't know how long Abraham grieved. We get a semblance. Israel grieved for 30 days. Is that the time frame? No, the idea here is that grief can take time and differently for any person who is experiencing it. Isaac doesn't say in chapter 23, "Come on, Dad, let's get on with it. Don't you know that God's in control?" We don't know whether he wept for hours or wept for weeks. Moses wrote that Abraham grieved. And we can learn about loss and the importance of grieving is biblical. The last thing I want you to notice, and it doesn't mean my last point, by the way, but the last thing I want you to see and I want you to notice is though, even though Abraham grieved, he grieved as someone who had hope. Look at verses 3 and 4 and 19 with me. It says, "And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, 'I'm a sojourner, a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight.'" And then verse 19. "After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of the Mamre," that's Hebron, "in the land of Cana." Did you notice the things I'm highlighting there? How does those verses, if I'm trying to learn how to biblically respond to loss, how does those verses help me or help Israelites learn about loss? Well, here's how. I'm not going to focus, by the way, on the back and forth with Ephron. I'm not going to, whether he got a deal or didn't get a deal, I'm telling you, that's not the deal. That's not the reason for why that's in there. It's in there for some purpose. But I want to tell you what most commentaries, specifically Leon Morris, says about why it's so important that Abraham is demonstrating hope in the midst of his grief. The cave that he bought was in the land that God told him he would give him and his descendants. We learned that back in Genesis chapter 12 when God met Abraham, this man, this unbelieving man who came to faith and began to learn what it means to trust God. He was promised that his descendants would inherit a land. This land is Cana, the very land that the Israelites are sitting out in this wilderness about ready to go into this land. So do you kind of get a semblance that Moses is trying to give them some hope? Now fast forward. Israel is standing before this land after this mass exodus that we read in Exodus. Abraham purchased a cave in a land that he knew God would promise. And why is that important? Well, because tradition would have it, or culturally speaking, you would bury the ones that you love in a land that would further demonstrate to a people the faithfulness of God. So Abraham is buying land that he knew eventually God would give him. And by the way, not only Sarah would be buried here, but Isaac would be buried here, Abraham would be buried here, Rebekah would be buried here, Jacob would be buried here, and Leah would be buried here. All of that because Abraham knew God would fulfill his promise. He had hope, even in the midst of loss. That's hope, by the way. He knew God would fulfill his promise, even during the loss of his precious wife. That's hope. Yes, Abraham grieved, but he grieved with hope. Abraham chose to bury his wife in Hebron because he believed God's word was true. Do you see how we can learn about loss? How Abraham points us to a greater hope? See, now looking at Genesis chapter 3, and we read from Moses Abraham's response to death. But I want to transition here and say this. There is a greater Abraham who teaches us about lessons in loss. That greater Abraham is Jesus himself. Jesus is the greater example. And today, when we read Genesis chapter 23, Abraham is pointing us to Jesus. So how does Jesus respond to death, follower of Christ? Well, let's walk through this. What can Jesus teach us? The first thing is that Jesus lived. Sarah lived, but let me explain something even more important. Jesus lived. And what's different about Jesus' life is Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. A life we couldn't live. A life we can't live. Jesus lived this perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. He was perfect." He is perfect. "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the great transaction. You give Jesus your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. Though we die, because he lived, so can we. Oh, there's a greater Abraham, and it's Jesus. So Jesus lived. What else? How do we respond to death? Well, Jesus responded to death by living a perfect sinless life. And also notice this, Jesus grieved death. Like Abraham, Jesus grieved death. You remember the story in John chapter 11 at his friend Lazarus? It says the verse that we can all remember. Jesus wept. And in the garden, by the way, hours before he would take the penalty for our sins, we remember the story of him praying in the garden. Look at Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." By the way, this grief is a result of our sin and the fact that he would take our sin and for a moment in time be separated from the Father. A separation of fellowship that he has never experienced in all of eternity. But at the moment that he took on our sin, there was a separation, for he took the wrath that we deserved. No, Jesus grieved death. A death we all deserve. Jesus grieved death because death came because of our sin. I want to share Romans chapter 6, familiar passage. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die. It grieved Jesus. And so we can learn also to grieve our sin and go to the one who died for it. What else? Jesus gives hope. Where Abraham demonstrated hope, it's Jesus who gives the hope. He kept going. The scripture says that he went all the way to the cross for you and I. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 15. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Jesus gives this hope. Paul knows that only Jesus can give this hope. Look what else Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The hope that Jesus gives, by the way, is that death is not the end. We have a future hope. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior will spend eternity with the God who created you. That's hope. There should be a lot more amens to that. So then what's the application? Well, I think from Abraham, and I think specifically from Jesus, we get these three applications from chapter 23. Number one, live for Jesus. Sarah lived by faith. Do you? We need to live for Jesus. Paul says this, by the way, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live for Jesus, to live is Christ means to live for Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. To live for Jesus is not doing whatever you want. That leads to liberalism. But don't go to the opposite spectrum of life and lean towards legalism. Trying to prove to God that his work on the cross wasn't enough, so you got to add to it. No, living for Jesus means walking by faith and being led by the Holy Spirit. Doing what God says in his word out of gratitude for what he did for you on the cross. To live for Jesus means that he knows you. The Bible does not promise heaven to everyone. It is promised only to those who turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then you live. Jesus said, you must repent and believe. Trust. That means you turn from your sin of unbelief and you run to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and forgives you. His death and burial and resurrection is your salvation. That means that you live. There is nothing more difficult as a pastor than doing someone's funeral of someone that nobody knows if they have a testimony of faith. Don't leave your family to wonder. Do people know that Jesus knows you? What is the application? Live for Jesus. But for some of you, it's put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. What else can we apply? Well, I think you can grieve with those who grieve. Be patient with people. Listen to people as they grieve. Share stories of the good old days. Let the person know that they don't grieve alone. I love Romans chapter 12, which, by the way, all of Romans chapter 12 is this mark of what it means to be a Christian. And you know what it says? Grieve with those who grieve. That's a mark of a Christian. I just met with a guy just this morning, and a guy called him, and he's grieving. And he's like, I don't know what to tell him. I said, he doesn't need a theological lesson. He needs you to grieve. Grieve with him. That preaches. I know some people in our church that I'm so thankful for them. I honestly believe they have the gift of tears. Now, I'm not saying it's a spiritual gift that's listed in Ephesians or 1 Corinthians, but I got to tell you, there are individuals that I know that they grieve. They grieve over people's sin. They grieve over their own sin. But they also grieve with those who are grieving. And I marvel at that gift. I feel like sometimes I'm like a cold person. I want to grieve more. I think it's important. Now, as I get older, it feels like the AT&T commercials get me over the edge. Don't ever be ashamed that you cry with somebody. Maybe that's exactly what they need. And the last thing I want you to see is we live with hope. If you're a follower of Christ, we live with hope. Abraham was pointing to this hope. He knew God was going to give him this land, and that the very burial ground that all of his family would be in the land that God promised. That's hope. But we live with a greater hope, don't we? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from our bodies and to be at home with the Lord. And all God's people said, we are all going to die. My hope is that you all know where you're going. Live today knowing where you're going. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to learn about loss and how your word points us to a greater hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for those who know you, that we would walk with this great faith that we have in you, trusting every circumstance to your providence. And then, Lord, for those that don't know you, that don't know where you're going, don't know where they're going, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin of unbelief. That they would find great repentance and turn to you. That they would fully put their faith and trust in your work on the cross for their sins, that they might receive the great transaction of your righteousness. Oh Jesus, do your work in your church for your glory. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing a final song.